Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. Graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out their work, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you as we venture into chapter 21 of St. Luke together. And our special guest today is Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches in New Athens and Darmstadt, Illinois, and co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO. Pastor Lukomsky, welcome.
How you doing, Will?
I'm doing okay. Before we actually begin, though, I want to just have a prayer for the people in Brussels, if
yes,
we may.
Yes.
Holy Father, God of mercy, God of comfort, as the darkness grows and hatred and violence seem to triumph in this world, embrace in your tender compassion all who suffer from this latest terror attack in Brussels. Remember all who have lost loved ones, many who are injured and dying. Grant to them your mercy, your healing, your peace. This week, we remember that in your Son, you've given to us the love that no hatred can overcome, the life that no death can destroy, the forgiveness that exceeds all the violence that fallen humanity inflicts upon itself. Make your church a firm witness to this unfailing hope. We pray these things in the saving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, deep things in front of us today.
And appropriate the prayer for Brussels, because I think that fits in with the context.
It sort of sounds like what we were looking at, huh?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking all the way over here, that this picture of the horrible things that happen as we make our way to the end, you know, it's just pretty much what Jesus said was going to happen.
Although
I think there are three key things that Jesus would also teach us about those things that I don't think you would find anywhere else except in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll look at those things as we look at the text.
That's a teasing taste of what's to come. Thank you. A reminder, people loved by God, you can feel free to join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Shoot an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. You can call in locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Context-wise, it's fascinating, isn't it, how this the beginning of this chapter locks onto what we just heard?
Yes, yeah, yeah.
About people who devour widow houses.
And then all of a sudden we're talking about widows.
A widow, a poor widow, yeah, yeah. Any other context you want to supply?
Well, I think the other thing we need to this is pretty much a law chapter. I mean, there are these little beautiful hints of good news in the midst of this that maybe shine even more brightly because of all of the wrath and the anger and the crosses and trials that surround them. But I think one of the reasons why we have this is, remember what's going to happen shortly after this is Jesus is going to die on a cross.
And
I think in these last chapters of Luke, Luke and Jesus both are saying, I've got one last chance to establish that you're sinful people living in a sinful world. Otherwise, what I'm going to do on the cross will be absolutely meaningless to you. But if you understand you're sinful people in a sinful world, then you will understand why it is necessary that the Son of Man must give up his life as a ransom for many.
There are times I wonder whether or not our lectionary system does us a favor when it dislocates things.
Yeah.
And one of the things for Western Christians that we're used to hearing the themes of this reading in Advent.
Yes, yeah.
We forget that they have their home in Holy Week.
Yeah, yeah.
The Eastern Christians actually read them during Holy Week.
Is that
to
right?
Remember
Is that
the,
right?
the context of the destruction that awaits anything beyond the cross.
Well, and of course, the Western Church is doing that in the context of Advent, because Advent is the context of Christ returning, which is also the other context that goes on here, too.
Yeah.
But again, I think you need to hear the context of Christ returning in the context of Christ who died on the cross.
Right.
Otherwise, the Christ who returns is a really scary fella.
Right.
Until you know that he's also the guy that died for your sins, and then that's a good thing that he's coming back. So,
well, let's start with 21. I'm assuming we can start at the beginning, because
well,
it does tie. I shouldn't have asked.
Well, no, no.
I should have just started.
I just want you to read two verses. I don't actually want to talk about them.
Okay.
But could we read two verses? Because I think they're kind of the theme of this whole chapter, verses 18 and 19.
Okay. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives.
All right. So let's hear everything okay. we're hearing in that context, that the promise is not a hair of your head will perish. And we've got to, because that doesn't, there's a lot of people whose heads and hair were hurt this morning in Brussels. So mm-hmm. is this a false promise? But anyway, let's remember, this is the promise that Christ makes.
That no, the promise he makes to the disciples, yeah. all of whom, except for John, were martyred.
Yep. So, yeah, there you okay. go. There, oh, that's a good point. Yeah.
Verse 21, verse 1. Yeah. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, you know, amen, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on.
Now I'm going to switch roles real quick before you can ask anything. Because I was looking, not that you talk about things out of context, but you know, we do this text in the lectionary. It has nothing to do with this. It's just pulled out of the lectionary. We just do it as a separate story. And now I'm looking at that in this context. Like you said, it certainly does connect with the words that Jesus said about scribes and devouring widows' houses. But why in the world does Luke put this in here before then he goes on to these very detailed descriptions of what's going to happen in terms of the coming wrath of God? Do you have any ideas why? It just doesn't seem to fit in there.
Well, I think he sees in this woman who puts in everything she has in the confidence that she will still be given life, what he himself is getting ready to do. He's going to be going to the cross to pay out everything he has. And he does so in the confidence that a life that's totally poured out in love is not a wasted life, that it is a life that is awarded, that finally has vindication. I mean, I just think this theme of vindication is so huge in the way Luke depicts the passion. I mean, from start to finish, that just seems to be a big thought. The innocent sufferer will be vindicated. And here we see this woman as an image, I think, of what I think when he saw that, he saw what he was getting ready to do. He's getting ready to make an offering too. And it's going to be everything he had.
When I preached on this, when it popped up in the lectionary, that was the phrase that struck me too, Will, that all she had to live on. And it's really very powerful in the Greek, because literally it is.
Yeah.
She's given up everything, which, as you said, shows that this was an act of faith and love. Obviously, she's got to trust in God. To give up everything, you have to trust in God. To give up everything for the sake of other people who are also poor, that's a tremendous act of love. Although, isn't that kind of the pattern we see in the epistles, too? That the people that are poor, they're the ones that are really giving.
Always givers.
And now I think you've helped me. The thing about Jesus, too, because that's obviously what Jesus is doing, giving up everything, doing everything, trusting the Father, doing everything in love. But thank you for your comment, because I do now begin to see, because now Jesus is going to talk about all the horrible, terrible things that are going to come. But don't despair on that. Mm-hmm. If you are the poor widow, don't despair when you see all these terrible things coming, because in the end, like you said, we will have that life. We'll have that forgiveness. We'll have all those. That not a hair on your head will perish.
You referenced the Greek there. I think it probably deserves just to be
sure.
to be said that, you know, it is remarkable to translate it as all she had to live on. She put in panta ton bion.
Yes. Yes,
she
yes.
put in all the life.
Yes, yes, yeah.
This is
exactly.
bios, your biology. I mean, she put in all she had to live on, but she literally put her life into it. And this is exactly what Jesus does for us.
Exactly. That's what immediately draws you into the context of Jesus Christ with that phrase there. So, all right, I was just wondering what your thoughts were, because it still does seem like it kind of sticks out from everything else. We got all this teaching and then all of a sudden this little story, but I agree with you. Well, I think it is pointed ahead to the bigger story of Jesus.
And there are echoes of Anna. In the temple earlier.
Yeah.
I mean, a whole other thing to unpack throughout this entire gospel is all these events that circle around the temple.
He
never lets you get far from that being on the Lord Jesus' mind.
You should write a commentary on Luke.
I think Dr. Just has already done it for us and done a great job. Well,
if I could just make this a side comment. See, that is the problem, though, in my position as a pastor, because we don't get to deal with these things in their entirety.
Yeah.
We deal with them in these little units. And, of course, we try as much to do contextual stuff. But sometimes the calling of the vocation doesn't give you the opportunity to do that. It is kind of nice to come here and do this as we're doing it.
Yes, I agree. Yeah. And it's funny to me how if we look at what happens sometimes in our liturgical context, it can even read text. And I mean, there's something very somber about the three parables in Matthew 25. Yeah. And when you come to that wedding feast one at the end, I mean, it's a very somber parable. But the church's celebration of the last day and the hymn, Wake Awake, transformed how the text was heard. And so for us, it's a text of overwhelming joy. But if you just dump it right back into that Matthew context, it is very severe judgment.
Yes.
Okay.
All right.
More destruction and severe judgment coming. Verse
that's
5.
That's what you're looking for.
And while some were speaking of the temple.
Can I just interrupt you there for a second? Because, see, this is another peculiarity. Because, I love Just's commentary. And in fact, I spent 1 year when we were doing the Gospel of Luke, I just devoured that commentary. That's been a little, I can't remember how long ago it came out. But when it came out, I'm like everybody else. I want what's new, and it was great. But as I recall, one of the things that he emphasized is that Luke is usually really, really specific about who he's talking to.
Right.
And so this is kind of strange. Well, it's just some. He doesn't designate. Is it a disciple? Is it the scribes? Is it the Pharisees? Is it the crowds? And so I'm wondering if he isn't leading us this to say, this is actually going out to everybody here, not just one particular group, but probably these words need to be heard by everybody. Well, anyway.
Good thought. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, see that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Wow.
Yep, very, very.
So they see the beautiful stones of the temple. The offerings. What's the deal with they see the offerings?
Weren't those the weren't these the offerings that people were bringing in?
So they were looking at the whole impressive outward structure there, including
all the money, all the gifts, everything that had been brought. Mm-hmm. Could I just read you a brief description from Josephus so you get an impression?
Are we going to get in trouble with the censors? we laugh because Josephus is so graphic.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, this is a good graphic, though. He says, the outward face of the temple and its front wanted nothing that was likely to surprise either man's minds or their eyes, for it was covered all over the plates of gold of great weight, and at the first rising of the sun reflected back a very fiery splendor and made those who forced themselves to look upon it to turn their eyes away, just as they would have done at the sun's own rays. But this temple appeared to strangers when they were at a distance like a mountain covered with snow, for as to those parts of it that were not gilt, they were exceedingly white. On its top it had spikes with sharp points to prevent any pollution of it by birds sitting upon it. I need some of those for my car, by the way, Will.
Yeah.
Of its stone, some of those were 45 cubits in length, 5 in height, and 6 in breadth. Well, anyway, so he goes on from there. But just so you can understand, were noble stones.
Yeah. I was presuming that you were going to actually be reading what happened at the destruction, but
could read that too.
Yeah. This beautiful description of Josephus, and it helps remind us that this temple is Herod's temple.
Yes,
I mean this is built by Herod the Great, and it was to be a monument. I mean it was breathtakingly gorgeous.
But isn't that interesting that it was Herod's temple.
Herod's temple.
It was meant to be gorgeous, but to whose honor?
right.
Yeah.
Well, the hearing that the days are going to come when not even one stone is left on another. I've always wondered, how does the Liberated Wailing Wall fit into that? Wailing Wall, I should say, Liberated Wailing Wall is a singing group, the Wailing Wall. I think that they were talking about the building above,
the big
foundation.
Stones. Yes,
all that's left there are the foundations down below. They're blown away and they want to know, well, give us some clue. What will be the sign? How will we know?
Because that's our response, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
We think if we have some cues, then we can be able to take care of it, right? If we just knew it was coming, we can do what we need to. Although, obviously, the emphasis here is what's coming. There's no way you're going to be able to take care of this.
Yeah.
I don't care what preparations you make. How are you possibly going to be ready for this great, wonderful building to be torn down so that not one stone rests upon another? Do you think you could possibly survive whatever cataclysm would cause that to happen? But that's our thought, isn't it? It's still in our hands. If we just have a little more information, we'll take care of it, God. Don't worry about it. Yeah.
Well, he says, watch out then, that you don't get led astray. And then he makes, there's a point he makes actually repeatedly. It's basically, when the moment comes, you're not going to miss it.
Yeah.
You, there's not a danger of you missing it. So somebody comes along and says, no, I really am. I am Jesus. Here I am. You're going to look at him and say, sorry, fraud.
That's right.
No.
Because you won't have to prove it. And that's another thing that Josephus says, because I think we need to realize that too as we continue. Most of the stuff's already happened.
Right.
I mean, it is happening now. We see it in Brussels. But most of the stuff has happened actually very specifically and in detail. And the fact that there were false prophets. Yeah, we can give you the names of the guys that came claiming to be Christ. Can I just say one more quick thing just about Luke here? That the fact that the people that asked him, they address him as teacher, that is kind of a danger sign. Because in Luke, it's always the people who have doubts, the unbelievers, that address Jesus as teacher, which would be
we heard this last chapter,
did you?
Right?
Okay, There you go. So that's, he's talking to everybody, and I think he's reflecting on the fact that even his disciples at this point, even those who elsewhere might address him as master at this point, are coming at it as unbelievers and people of doubt.
And when the imposters come along, I mean, I'm going to expand it out from the messiahs right at that time, but when somebody comes along and says, I am he, I am the one, that means this is the person that would stand in front of the people and say, hey, I'm your savior. I'm the one. You need peace. You need whatever. I'm the one. I'll deliver it to you. Humanity's had these countless across the centuries, and always it's bad news. they never are able to deliver that thing that they're promising there. Finally, the shalom that they're, the people really do ache and long for is something that's going to be only brought about when that unmistakable moment comes of the Lord's return. So he says, no, instead, this is the way it's going to go. Wars, you're going to hear of them.
Yeah.
Wars
yep.
and tumults or, upsets.
Yep.
And then he says, don't be
terrified. That's the key thing.
He says, these things are going to have to take place. The end is not going to be right away. So this is already a hint that, we know that the disciples early on after Pentecost thought, well, it's going to come any second. You know, Jesus actually was very clear. It's not going to be at once.
And that's one of the three things that I wanted to share during the show. Because, see, we do that. We do that now. We see the things with Brussels. We see the things with ISIS. And there are the prophets out there who would say, yeah, you better get ready. The end's going to come at any moment. But as Jesus says, no, the point of these things is the end is coming. And even you will reach a point when you recognize there has to be an end. This cannot go on like this.
Right.
But, you're right. That's a very key phrase. And I think, again, that actual phrase there, although the same thought, like you say, is found in all the Gospels, that the end will not be at once. I think that's Luke's unique way of saying it in this particular context. And that's the point. It's coming, but we don't know that it's coming right now. But it is coming. Yeah, go ahead, Will.
I was just thinking that this is the ultimate anti-Mark way of putting it, to say ook oi thois. I mean, that's, you know, Mark's favorite word for how everything happens. It's like, you know, it all happens. Boom, 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 boom. Right away. That's a long, out of the lips of Jesus comes this. This is not going to be one of those straightways right away.
That's right.
It's not going
not
to happen right away. The end.
Go ahead.
Unpack telos for us, the end, because this is, I think people hear sometimes as the end is like the curtain comes down and it's all over.
Yeah. No, the telos here is, of course, referring to the return of Jesus Christ at the end, right? I mean, that's how I would understand it.
I would say it's the end of the waiting. It's the end of the prelude.
Yes.
Now the main course is beginning.
There
you go. Know,
okay.
So I mean, when we hear telos, we should think, or the end, we should think here in terms of
our beginning,
the fulfillment. Okay, now the real deal begins.
Yes. Everything that Christ has been preparing for us all of these centuries, the rooms and the mansions and all that. The other thing I want to say real quickly about this, though, is see, that's a good thing. Mm-hmm. So you got there's that little hint of gospel in there that it's not at once. Because why isn't it at once? Because we would say, well, yeah, let's get it over. Let's have the judgment. Let's get on with it. But you know what Peter says? Peter says, it's not that God's slow. No. But he's being patient, waiting for you to repent, lest you perish. Right. The same word we're going to have in just a little bit.
Right.
That's what the program is, that you would not perish. Yeah.
All right, let me read a little further, verse 10. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives.
So the first thing I want everybody to understand as we look at all the evil and wicked that's going on now, the fulfillment of everything Jesus said here, is that doesn't mean the end's going to come tomorrow. It means it's coming, but not at once. Here's the second thing you need to know. It's going to affect all of us. See, the worldly view is that, there's evil, and that's all it's going to happen to bad people and the nasty people. Yeah, that's how God does it. He punishes all the bad people, you know, to the extreme that there are even Christians who believe that there will be a time when God will take all of us believers away and leave all the rest of the people here to suffer, you know, that whole rapture kind of thing, which I'm thinking, where do you even get that from? That's totally contrary to the picture of the Bible, because the picture of the Bible is what we just heard. Everybody's going to suffer. Nobody gets out of this. Nobody is spared. Go ahead. I can see you.
I'm just thinking he tells them basically, you know, what's getting ready to happen to me is going to happen to you.
Yeah.
You know, betrayed by a friend.
If it happened to Jesus, why would we think? Well, that's the whole business, isn't it? That's what he says to the women. He says, don't weep for me. Weep for you. If they do this when the wood is green, what do you think they do when the wood is dry? And see, I speak that as a word of comfort because I think sometimes when we've listened to that lie that if you're a good person, then you shouldn't have any struggles and trials. Then when we have our struggles and our crosses, we think, well, what did we do wrong? Or is God punishing us? Or we just put ourselves through all kinds of additional terror. Don't be terrified. No. This is what happens to people that live in this world.
And the promise of vindication. Not a hair in your head is going to perish. I mean, not one of them.
That's the thing to rely on.
He lays that out there. I don't know how else to say it. I've given you a life that death can't take from you. I mean, that's what he's really telling them. And he's saying, trust my Heavenly Father. He will take care of you. We're at the bottom of the hour. We're going to have to go to our messages. But we'll keep on this when we come back. Okay?
Yes, let's do.
I'm Gary Duncan. Did you know that Thrivent Choice is a charitable giving program through which Thrivent Financial members are able to direct charitable outreach funds to Worldwide KFUO? You can designate your choice dollars to Worldwide KFUO in two ways. Go to thrivent.com/choice and follow the directions there online, or you can call 1-800-847-4836. Thrivent Choice dollars must be designated by March 31st. Thank you for your support of Worldwide KFUO.
This Lenten season, we pause to ponder how truly unthinkable it is that the Christ came to earth to become sin for us. Because of his sacrifice, we have been shown mercy. We also are called to share his love with others in works of mercy, in our congregations, in our schools, on the mission field, and in every other place. Visit lcms.org/focus/mercy to find out more about how mercy is at the heart of everything we do.
I use the Catechism every day, and the more I use the book, the more I thirst to learn more from it. You can deny me all things, but leave me my small catechism. These words from a pastor in Kenya show just how much Christians around the world treasure the Lutheran books that have been translated into their languages by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how you can take part in providing catechisms for people living in Kenya, Ethiopia, and Madagascar at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. For more than 90 years, our special guest today, as you well can hear, Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches in New Athens and Darmstadt, Illinois, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO. And if I remember correctly, he's the skinny one of the pair, at least according to their advertisement. All right. I mean, this warning to them, it's going to be bad.
Yes.
But it's going to be okay.
Yes. Yeah. Now, there's all kinds of gospel stuff in here. I guess let's just take them in order. So here's the first reason it's going to be okay. This will be an opportunity for you to bear witness.
Yeah.
It's not a bad thing. This is a good thing. People are going to be talking about stuff, and you can now address to them the hope that lies within you. See, when everything's going fine and hunky-dory, no one cares about God. No one cares about religion. But in the time of trial, then people are wondering, what is going on? What's this all about? And now you have the opportunity to witness. Go ahead.
Today's Tuesday.
Yep.
And in Tuesday's prayers in the Treasury of Daily Prayer, the prayer for Tuesday always has, make us ever watchful of the confession of your son's name, as it's praying for persecuted Christians.
Yep.
And it says, you know, and if it's your will that we be persecuted, you know, just give us grace. And so this beautiful recognition that every time we're running into the kind of moments he describes here, we need to get our minds. It's not, oh, it's not fair. We need to stop and say, ah, this is a chance for me to stand up and speak of Christ.
Yes, yes. Yeah. And the beautiful thing that he follows it up that with is, because then we think, oh, but what am I going to do? What will I say? And he says, no, that's not going to be an issue either.
Yeah. I got that covered. You know, I'll give you the words to say in that moment.
Yeah, that's right. And this, by the way, is not saying that you and I shouldn't prepare our sermons.
Right.
No, of course not. But it's saying in that time, you don't need to worry about it, because when that's called upon you, I'll give you the words. And Will, in your years of ministry, haven't you noticed that you have these times when you did not have an opportunity to prepare? Because that's the point.
Oh, yeah.
If you have an opportunity to prepare, well, then prepare.
But if you haven't, don't worry.
Don't worry.
You know, it's certainly true. There are times I look back and think, well, where did that come from?
Yeah. Yes.
Of course.
Yes.
Well, we know where that came from.
Yep.
It did not arise from inside of us. It was as a gift given.
To give you a concrete example, so we had a terrible week, had extra funerals and everything, and my schedule is on Monday morning, that's when I do my sermon prep, because I want to have the whole week to just let the thing kind of wander around and let the Lord work with it and pull things out of my life so that I can understand what's going on. But, of course, this week I didn't even get a chance to look at it. It was Friday, and I'm driving up to make a hospital call, and I think, man, I don't even know what I'm going to preach. I don't know what I'm going to preach on Sunday. And in the half hour it took me to drive up there, all of a sudden there it was.
There's the whole sermon.
Yeah, I know what I'm going to say.
Yep.
Okay.
Yep.
Yeah. And like you say, and it's very important that people understand it. I'm not saying that in a sense of pride, because trust me, there's been other times when I've had all kinds of time to prepare and I've wrestled and I struggled and still didn't know what it was I was supposed to say. But it is nice when God keeps his word and just gives us those kind of things.
I've certainly had the experience many times. What drives me crazy is he seems to take a delight in doing it in the middle of the night.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
I know exactly.
I'm
you
like,
wake up
no.
at 2 o'clock. No, I just want to sleep.
The whole sermon's there and it's like, oh, now what do I do? Do I write this down? Am I going to remember this?
Yeah. Oh, I
okay.
But that's the beauty of the thing. Anyone who gets to enjoy understanding, and I don't think this is just true of pastors, but I think it's true of everybody, whatever vocation they have. When you understand that it is a vocation, it is a thing that God has given you. You understand why sometimes it's frustrating, so that you remember that it's not about you. It's not how great and talented you are. And then on the other hand, things work just so smoothly. And again, that's to remind you that just everything that's being said here, God actually is in control. Even when hell breaks loose, God is still in control.
And I think, well, a friend of mine put it like this. He says, do you know what the cross really is? And, you know, it's like, what kind of a setup is this?
Yeah.
And he said, this is my good friend Carl Bachman. He said, the cross is when you've offered love and it's been rejected.
Oh, wow.
And I looked at, so you'll be delivered up by your parents, by your brothers, your relatives, your friends. You've offered love and it's been rejected. They've said no, and you go on loving. That's the key. It's not, okay, well, I'm done with that. It's that the love goes on. This is what Christ will do on the cross, and this will be what is vindicated.
And now you've pushed us ahead to the closing phrase, but where's the business about endurance?
By endurance, you will gain your psyche.
How do you translate that? Your souls, your lives. It's everything all wrapped up in one Greek word that unfortunately we don't have an English equivalent. But because that's the sense of the word endurance there. It's the idea that you keep on doing what you've been given to do.
Keep on keeping on.
Yeah, even though everything else, it doesn't seem like it's working even. Like, well, maybe we should, no, that's what endurance is. You just stick with what you have. Although, see, now you've got, we need to talk about parish. We need to talk about endurance. Which one do you want to talk about first?
Go for either one.
All right, well, let's start with parish.
Not one of your hairs of your head will.
Parish. Apollumai. See, that's the problem. We hear this as death. It's not death. Of course, you're going to die. Jesus dies. We're sinners. We die. But you're not going to perish.
Be destroyed.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And we've actually had this word perish come up a couple of times in the lectionary the last few weeks. And I've been telling people, you know, that is the most frightening word in the Bible. And it is the most comforting word in the Bible. Mm-hmm. It is frightening because of just what you said. Jesus Christ says, don't be afraid of the one that can kill the body, but be afraid of him who can perish the body and soul in hell. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about eternal destruction that comes in hell. Doesn't sound very, but the positive thing is just what we had here. Not ahead of your hair will perish. Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him might not perish. Peter says, this is why God's waiting. It's not that he's slow, but you might repent so that you will not perish. See, that we got the clear testimony. That's not what God wants to happen to us. This you can be sure of. It may seem like he wants you to, but you can be sure that no. Die, yeah, that you're going to do. Perish, no.
Never.
Not even a hair. Oh, and don't you love the fact not a hair of your head? Because that's the resurrection, right?
Right.
How could that be unless we're going to be resurrected from the dead?
Yeah.
What about the people like you whose hair is incredibly short? Or what about people like Buzz who have no hair? I'm sorry, Buzz. I didn't mean to pick on you.
Hey,
I'm in the room. It's okay.
I'm curious what you're going to give us on Hippomone.
Okay. In the Septuagint, it's the word that is translated wait for the Lord over and over again. That phrase we're all familiar with, wait for the Lord. And it's also the word that's translated hope in the Lord. And so we got to totally see. We hear this right away as a law thing,
right?
Yeah. All right,
patient. I gotta be patient while I wait.
That's
I gotta be patient as I suffer.
Yeah, but that's not what it is at all. It's just here's what God says he's gonna do. So just wait. That's what he's gonna do. That's all there is to it. In fact, it's interesting that hippomone and hippomene.
Mm-hmm.
The words look like they're almost identical. And in fact, in the dictionaries, they're all included under the same thing.
Right.
But the hippomene actually simply means to just stay where you are. It's used of Jesus Christ when everyone else left Jerusalem and the 12-year-old
boy stayed.
Yeah. So just so people understand that, God's not asking. There's nothing you got to do except just remain where you are with the Lord Jesus.
Hang
that's all
tight
you got to do.
And wait for the promise to be fulfilled.
And it'll all be taken care of because it's not up to you. That's the whole point. It's up to what God says he's going to do.
All right, let me read a little further. Verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas, for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled.
Well, let me ask you a question because, you know, I'm not really good at history and dating and stuff like that because I don't like numbers. I'm assuming this had to have been written by Luke before the destruction of Jerusalem, right?
Yeah, I would assume this was prior to 70 AD.
Yeah, that's what I'm thinking too. So that makes us even more remarkable because it is exactly what happens in 70 AD.
Yeah. And the Christians knowing, I mean, I guess the army surrounded the city and then withdrew for a short time, and the Christians, knowing then what was going to happen, fled the city. And I can't remember the name of it, Perea, something like that. They fled to. They escaped, and the horrors that Jerusalem Josephus describes in the final destruction.
Can't see the horizon because of the number of people that are crucified. But I'm thinking, can I not see the grace of God in that? It's a horrible, terrible thing. And God only does that after 40 years of preaching to the people in Jerusalem that they should repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the promises unto you and your children. He does not abandon these people, even though, as you've pointed out before, they did reject him. He does not abandon these people. He continues to go, and that's one of the chief assignments, the endurance, is to just keep telling these people that I love them and that I want to bring them salvation. Of course, they're going to have to deal with the fact I'm also going to bring it to the Gentiles as well. But you know, I'm thinking if I lived in that time period and I saw this actually happening, that would have to have some impact on me to say, maybe what these guys have been saying is true.
Yeah. Oh, it It's such a fine foretelling of what happened that the critics are convinced that it had to be written afterwards. Otherwise, how could he have possibly predicted what was going to actually happen? How would our Lord Jesus ever possibly predict the future?
Seemed like they did that in the Old Testament a lot too.
Well, maybe once, but it's the same critique runs through there. Yeah, we have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis.
How are you two pastors doing today?
We're doing good, Mike. How about you?
I guess okay. Good. Anyway, that's an interesting passage that you read about where Jerusalem will be downtrodden by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And I always understood it to mean where it's that 3.5-year period where Rome surrounded Jerusalem, and then they finally retreated. Of course, the Jews, they taunted them, and then they came back and did all the horrible things they did. That's when the temple got destroyed, but I always thought that there was like another cryptic meaning to that, meaning that you know how the Palestinians control East Jerusalem, where the Dome of the Rock is, and I think what it means is that the temple will never be rebuilt. That's what I think a hidden meaning to that is.
Okay, well, thanks, Mike. I suspect that it's true that the temple will never be rebuilt.
Because there's no purpose. We have we have a better temple now. Why would we want to go back to the lesser? Yeah,
it does make it sound as though he sees that the time of the grace extending to the Gentiles is not something that has perpetual endurance.
Yeah.
Then that's always a good reminder for all of us that there is no promise of the day of grace going on forever.
No. No.
And so always today, when you hear his voice, repent. Yeah. We also have Tim on the line calling from St. Louis. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Pastor Wheaton. I got a question for you. Now, we say the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was Christ's fulfillment of Christ's words in this passage. And Luther warned the German people that if you reject this good news, bad things are going to happen to you. Can we say that World War One or World War Two was God's wrath on Germany? And also for America today, you know, we're kind of falling apart morally, and you just see the rise of Islam. I mean, and Luther did say that Turkish Muslims in his day were God's punishment for the people rejecting the gospel. What do you think of those observations?
I think for what it's worth that Dr. Luther was actually right on that, you know, if how do we put this? I think it's more akin to this. If you jump out of the Empire State Building and proclaim, "I do not believe in the law of gravity," you will go splat. and when a culture does that with the law, I mean, the laws of God are not arbitrary. If you violate them, you as a culture, you go splat. And, you know, the history of the world is littered with one empire after another that finally said, no, we know a better way to do this. And they never survive their better way. I mean, they always have a rather messy end.
I really like that thought, Will, and I've been reflecting on this in terms of Adam and Eve and what God said to them after they sinned about, well, now, you know, you're going to have struggles with your husband, and now you're going to have children in pain, and Adam, now you're going to have to work, and there'll be thorns and thistles by the sweat of your brow. And I like what you're saying there, Will, because I think it applies there too. See, it's not that God says, I'm going to punish you. But because you have gone your own way, this is the consequences, which is why I told you not to do that in the first place.
Right. I mean, we really need to look at what he said there in Genesis. Yeah. He did not say, the day that you eat of it, I will kill you.
No.
He said, the day you eat of it,
you will surely,
you'll die.
Yeah.
And this is the key to sort of understanding when, you know, Luther always says, this is the very worst punishment when God... Yeah. Just takes his hands off and lets it go. You know what? I'm going to stop you from saying anything further because I'm going
to
read.
I'm going to read
to the end of the chapter.
Let's do that.
And then you can comment on anything you want to and with the time we have left.
Thank you.
Okay. Verse 25, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourself and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him.
I'm thinking in the context of these verses, and what we just got through saying, you were talking about Luther and the consequences of Germany and maybe what's happened in the United States today. And you know, Luther had that concept of the spring rains coming and there being growth. But then the rain stopped. People reject that, the gospel. And then, of course, as Tim mentioned, then there comes the consequences. Not that God necessarily is. But it's, if you reject God, this is what happens. You just, that's how it is. But I think I'm reflecting on this. So what is the answer to that? Endurance. Okay. See, I think our response is, oh, we got to stop that. No, I don't think we can stop that. I think that's the pattern. That's been through history. What do we do as Christians then in the United States? We just keep preaching the gospel. We just keep people letting, especially this wonderful word that Luke has unique to him, because your redemption is drawing near.
Yeah. Yes.
And that's unique to Luke. If we didn't have Luke, we would not have that word redemption in the Gospels. But it's such a beautiful word, isn't it, to understand that none of this is contrary to the will of God. This is all part of the plan. It certainly seemed that way when Christ was crucified. But now we know, oh, no, that was the chief. That was the foremost. And so all this stuff that's going on now, no. It's just our opportunity to witness, opportunity to speak. And don't you love that phrase, my words will not pass away? Everything else is passing away, isn't it, Will?
Well, what do you do? What do you do with this, truly, amen, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all is taken place. What's this generation?
That's the generation of the unbelievers. That's the generation of people that will reject, like you said. That's all we're trying to do. We need to do a better job. I think sometimes we get confused. We forget that we're the gospel preachers, and we get off track, and we begin to become the moral police and the people of the law and everything like that, and we don't realize that, no, the church just preaches that so that people know they're sinners, so that we know we're sinners.
Yeah.
You know. But that's what I would say. It's the generation that they rejected in Jesus' day. They're rejecting him today. So what is our response to that? We just keep preaching the gospel. You know why? Because some of the people that reject him are going to believe. That's the problem. We think, it's hopeless. No. Look at the Bible. It's a record of people who rejected him who then came to have great faith by his gift and his work of the Spirit.
There is a glorious passage dealing with this in Zasa's little three books on the church. Or that sounds like Leah's three books on the church. But you know what I mean. The Weekend Fest series by Zasa. He's talking about what the ancient church did. You know, it's like he says they didn't hold big conventions to have meetings on what to do with the problem of the collapse of the Roman Empire, and what are we going to do because the education is falling to pieces and the agriculture is collapsing and there are barbarians at the gates, and what are we going to do? He said they sang their Te Deums on the ruins of a world coming to an end, and their praise endured, their prayers endured, the church endured through that time. And we've seen it repeated over and over again in history. He says, where there is an earthly people. He was writing this in Germany, and he was preaching this in the 1540s in Germany, okay? He says, where there is a people who no longer have a future, there the church still has a future. Yeah. Because the future of the church is the future of Jesus Christ.
Well, I think this is the best time of the church and ever for the history of the United States. I know we long for the 50s when, oh, it was, but you know what? That was just so much hypocrisy. It was just so much hypocrisy, people doing religious things because it's what everybody else did. And I think we have exactly what Jesus says. We now have an opportunity to preach the gospel to people, and people are going to hear it now. Whereas, and what we thought was the glory days of the church, no, I think a lot of people were just doing it because that's what everybody else is doing.
And because where everything is great in the world, it's very, and that's why he says, watch yourself, don't settle down.
Yes,
watch yourself.
Yes,
because
yes.
He does, Luther says, he does this parable from the spring. You know, it's this time here in this part of the world where you can look out and see this, and you do see the buds, and you know what that does to the human spirit. It's beyond something. It's something deep inside of us that when we see that, there is joy, and we think, oh, good, summer's almost here. And so Jesus invites us to look at all these horrible calamities and go, oh, those are the buds.
Yes.
Oh, look, summer's just around the corner. Hang tight. And then watching yourselves. I think this thing at the end we need to talk about for a second. What is dissipation? Watch yourselves, he says, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation. And, well, you know what drunkenness is.
Yes.
And cares of this life. So what's dissipation, though?
I don't know. What is this? You asked me.
Come on.
I'll just say this real quick. The thing that struck me about this is it's both the struggles and the trials and also the worldly blessings that can cause you to lose track of things. So it's not just that you got problems, but it could be that you got a lot of things going good. But avoid either of them from departing from remaining strong so you can escape the things that are going to take place.
I like to render dissipation as wasting.
Okay.
It's like a wasting. But I mean, it really is almost a synonym to the drunkenness thing there. So overdosing on pleasure.
Could I make one final? We've gone full circle with the widow, haven't we?
Yeah.
See, because we look at the struggles and trials, and Jesus says, no, that's the buds. This is the sign. Spring's coming. This is a good thing. That's not a bad thing. They looked at the widow and said, oh, isn't that terrible? Isn't that horrible? She doesn't have anything, you know? And yet Jesus was watching her. Jesus had his eyes on her, and that's the best thing. If you got Jesus' eyes on you, it'll all be all right. And then you can do like the widow. You can endure, can't you? Isn't that what she's doing? She's the example of endurance. She's the example of knowing that the redemption is always near. So we just do what the loving thing is to do and trust that God will take care of everything else, see? So now, thank you, Will, because I've actually learned something. I realize now that's actually a perfect way to begin this whole story because it's an illustration of what Christ does, what we do, what Jesus is talking about here in this text.
You want some really wild speculation?
Oh, yeah. I love your wild speculation.
What if the widow was his mother?
Whoa! That would be? Yeah?
She puts in everything she has because he's everything she's got.
That's
right. She's got nothing left.
And she's left. Yeah, he's gone.
I definitely think Luke plays with this theme when he speaks about the widow of Nain, if you remember that.
I mean,
Jesus walks in with his crowd and sees this other crowd walking out with the body of the son and the mother who is a widow and has nothing left, you know, and they're weeping with her and his, you know, don't weep.
No.
Don't weep because the son of the widow would be raised from the dead. Every day he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet, and early in the morning, here it is again, all the people came to hear him. This is such a beautiful Lucan theme that Jesus enjoyed with the people enormous popularity. They all, you know, there's always the attempt to try to play off the hosannas against the crucifies as though it were the same crowd. Luke really makes it very clear as he's telling the story that the crowd didn't have a clue what was going to happen till that's why they had to do it in the dark and at night so that the crowd wouldn't rise in riot. By the time it already had taken place, there was nothing they could do to stop it.
And I all hear right. the music. Thank
well,
you, Will.
Thank you very much, Pastor Lukomsky. Always a joy to go through the scriptures with you. People loved by God, remember, this show is underwritten for you by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. William Whedon signing off for the day.